Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verses 1 through 14. Let us stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You may be seated. If we could rank sins, which I don't know that we can, but if we could rank sins, the sin that we're going to talk about this morning has probably sent more church members to hell than any other sin I can imagine. It's damned more people in churches than adultery, embezzlement, murder, dishonesty, blasphemy, Sabbath desecration. Well, maybe that's a top one too. Covetousness. Sent more people to hell from churches who were members in good standing of churches than any sin I know of. And that's the damnable sin of presumption. Now, when I say presumption, I mean something very simple. Presumption is to assume that you're a real Christian no matter how you live, because of something you received or experienced or did in the past. That's what I mean by presumption. A person that has committed the sin of presumption is a person that feels pretty secure in his religion. In fact, he feels so secure that if he should die, he's confident at this point in time that he'd go to heaven when he dies, even though he wouldn't. But he feels secure. He knows he's a Christian. He has assurance of a salvation he doesn't possess. And he feels real safe and real good and real warm. But he's made the damnable mistake of assuming that he's a Christian and that everything's all right between himself and God, no matter how he lives, because of something he received, experienced, or did sometime in the past. Well, I was baptized. Therefore, everything's okay. I made a profession of faith one day and I took the vows of church membership. I'm okay. I had a real tremendous experience at a series of meetings or a seminar back 3 or 4 years ago. And I'll never forget what I felt like then. And I know everything's okay. Besides that, I'm really impressed with Christ. I think He's quite a man. Quite a figure in history. I'm really impressed with Him. Everything's okay. I can remember a year and a half ago, I felt real close to God. And that was a great feeling. And so I'm not worried if anything should happen to me today. And besides that, throughout my life, I've received some extraordinary blessings. Well, I can remember 6 months ago when God answered my prayer. Hey, everything's all right between me and God. That's presumption. That's a sin that has sent more church members to hell than any sin that I know of. To assume that you're a Christian, no matter how you're living, because of something you experienced sometime in your past. You remember the point of last Sunday's sermon? This 10th chapter grows out of the last two verses of chapter 9. Remember verse 26, 27, chapter 9? Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And Paul's talking about the race that we're in. And we don't want to be disqualified. To be disqualified from the race of life is to be sentenced to eternal damnation. We don't want to be disqualified. How do you get disqualified from the race? I can't think of anything more terrible than being disqualified by God from the race of life. For God to blow the whistle on you, you have to leave the race. You never win the crown. You never cross the finish line. You go on to hell. I can't think of anything worse that a human being can experience. How do you get disqualified? By not running the Christian race with self-discipline, self-government, self-restraint, and with self-control in living by the standards of the Word of God, not giving in to sinful passions, not giving in to impulses, not living the life in some kind of fair, carefree, haphazard manner, but living and bringing your whole life in conformity, though not perfectly in this life, in conformity to the standards and priorities and motives and behavior that God gives us in His Word. And without that self-restraint and discipline in our lives, we'll never reach the goal. Well, Paul's driving this point more deeply into the consciences of his hearers and of us in the 10th chapter. Because he goes on to say, I'm going to give you some illustrations of some people that committed the sin of presumption, that thought they were safe and secure, that thought sure they were going to win the crown at the end of the race. They had no doubt that they were going to win the race. They had no doubt that God loved them. They had no doubt that they were loved by God and that they were secure in Him. And yet, they were lost. I want to read to you this quote by an old Presbyterian preacher of the first part of the last century. His name's Charles Hodge, and listen to these words. False security of salvation commonly rests on the ground of our belonging to a privileged body, such as the church, or belonging to a privileged class, such as the elect. Neither the member of the church, nor any of the elect can be saved unless they persevere in holiness, and they cannot persevere in holiness without continual watchfulness, vigilance, and effort. Well, what a statement. He catches the gist of what Paul's telling us here in the 9th and 10th chapter. No member of the church can be saved from hell. None of the elect of God can be saved from hell without persevering throughout their lives in holiness. And nobody can keep on being holy without constant diligence, vigilance, and self-control and watchfulness over their lives. And so without watchfulness and great care and sensitivity in living the Christian life, don't expect to cross the finish line. If you think because God answered your prayer, did something dramatic in your past, that it really doesn't matter whether you live the Christian life, you can give it a hit and miss thing. You can come to church on Sunday if you feel like it, but if there's fun or a business or a buck or anything else that can turn your head and you can go get that buck or have that fun, rather than coming to church, go ahead and do it. You'll go to hell when you die. Do you hear me? You come to church and live the Christian life in a haphazard manner and you say, well, I did this for God or God did this for me in the past. That's the sin of presumption. And it sent more people to hell than any sin I know of. That it requires great vigilance. Well, I read the Bible every now and then, and I try to keep from sinning maybe on Sunday afternoon and the first part of Monday morning. And I have a sense of direction and mission every now and then, but there's not any kind of real stability and consistency in your life. And you think, oh, well, there's so many other things to involve my life in, to spend my energies on. I know what God did for me in the past. I'll never forget that feeling. I'll never forget that check I wrote. I'll never forget that thing God did. That's presumption. To assume that you're a Christian, no matter how you live, without vigilance and watchfulness and great care, because of something that happened to you in the past. And people go to hell that commit the sin of presumption. Well, notice what Paul does here in the first three or four verses. He says, I want you Christians to notice what God did to Christians in the Old Testament. Notice a word here in verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our fathers. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about these great old patriarchs in Israel in the Old Testament. And here this church is predominantly Gentile, non-Jewish, in the city of Corinth. Here Paul says those old Jewish patriarchs in the Old Testament are our spiritual fathers. There's a continuity. We have something in common. We're all members of the same church. We're under the same covenant relationship with God. And in the Old Testament, do you remember how God provided for them? That's his point. Do you remember how God provided for them? He provided the manna out of heaven. He provided quail. He provided water out of the rock. He said, you know what all those things illustrate? All those things illustrate the fact that Christ sustained them. They were as dependent upon Christ back in the Old Testament church as you are in the New Testament church. You're a lot alike. You both eat and drink Christ. You both have been baptized and eat spiritual food. You both have the same Bible. You have the same promises. You have the same laws. You have the same definitions, the same goals, the same motives. Hey, you people at Corinth, you people at Chalcedon, you're an awful lot like those Christians in the Old Testament. And he says there's one thing that you better watch out for that you don't have in common with them. And that is at one point in time, those old members of the church back in Old Testament times committed a sin of presumption. They assumed that because God blessed them sometime or another, because God gave them manna, because God split the Red Sea wide open, because God delivered them from Egypt, they assumed that because of something God did for them in their past and some blessing they received from God, that everything was okay and it really didn't matter how they lived or how they faced life or how they governed themselves. And he said to the Corinthian Christians and the Chalcedonian Christians, he says, I want you to see what God did to them. You have a lot in common. That's the whole point of the first four verses. You have a lot in common. You're in the same church. You're under the same blessings. Please don't commit the same sins. Because if you commit the same sins, you may receive similar judgments from God. And so notice what he says in verse 1, 2, and 3, and 4. He says you have a lot of things in common. But in verse 5, nevertheless, with, says the Greek, the majority of the members of the church in the Old Testament at this point in time, God was not well pleased. For they were laid low. That's a nice way for cut down by God. They were slaughtered in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also crave. Because these members of the church were guilty of assuming that everything was all right between themselves and God, even though they were not living for Him, even though there was no vigilance in their lives. Because they weren't close to Him, they were craving things other than what God wanted to give them. God gave them gifts and presents. They didn't want what God had to give. They wanted other things, and so they craved the things that would satisfy the evil passions of their heart. and the thirst for material gain and material welfare and material prosperity. They thirsted for these things and they craved after them. And they didn't care about whether or not it pleased God and whether they were craving God in a close walk with Him. And so Paul says, I want you church members at Chalcedon and at Corinth to understand that most of the church members in the wilderness didn't make it across the finish line. Most of them, the majority of them, didn't make it across the finish line. Brothers, can that ever be said about us? When we get it, when we all stand at that finish line, on one side or the other of it at the end of time, will the majority of us make it? Now, all of us are sure we're going to make it. Sometimes we're a little more sure than other times. At least I am. Sometimes more sure than other times about myself. We're all sure to some degree we're going to finish that race. And I dare say that most of the church members of the Old Testament church in the wilderness were convinced they were going to cross the finish line, but the majority of them didn't make it. And Paul says, this is for your example. Don't you say, well, that's just Old Testament. We don't have to worry about that. God doesn't do things like that anymore. I mean, He's not going to go cut anybody down today. Well, Paul knew we were going to say that, and so did God, and so that's why he put verse 6 in there. Now, these things happened as examples for us. And if you didn't get it the first time, he says it again down in verse 11. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they're written for our instruction. So be sure, if you're going to be sure of anything, brothers, be sure that similar sins bring similar judgments. And that He's given us these illustrations of how God responded to the sins of presumption in the Old Testament church to teach us that if we're guilty of those same sins, we can expect the same punishments from the hand of God. The majority of the church in the wilderness was cut down by God. Not because they were all drunkards. Not because they were embezzlers. But because they were guilty of presuming that they were Christians, when in their heart and lives there was no real vigilance and no real self-government in living for Christ. And then he gives four illustrations from the Old Testament. Get your Bible out because I want you to look at these illustrations. In verse 7, it refers to an event in the Old Testament where they were guilty of presumption to the point that they were worshiping somebody other than God. Some of them were trying to worship God by another way than God had commanded. They really didn't care. God had done some great things in their past, so it wasn't any real big deal. Let's worship God by a golden calf, or let's don't worship Him by a golden calf. It's no real big thing. We're accepted. Notice verse 7. And don't be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Now I want you to turn to Exodus 32, which is the reference that Paul has in mind. Here you have one instance where Israel is guilty of presumption. They assume everything's okay with God. God's not going to get them for breaking His law. I mean, they're members of the church. Well, let's start reading in verse 1. Exodus 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears, brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, made it into a molten calf, and they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Verse 6, so the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings to this false god, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. There's the quote from 1 Corinthians 10. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They've made for themselves a molten calf. and have worshipped it and have sacrificed it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, they're an obstinate people. Verse 19. And it came about, as soon as Moses came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. They were dancing nude, by the way. And Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Verse 35, then, as if that wasn't enough, the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. You have a situation, people thought, sure, they're saved. Hey, we're God's covenant people. We've all been circumcised. We're God's covenant people. So what do? They go worship a golden calf. What else do they do? They give themselves over to immoral, lewd dancing and frivolity and festivities and partying. And because they gave themselves to idolatrous partying, not being vigilant over their own hearts and souls, God killed 3,000 church members. And brothers, if you cast vigilance and diligence to the side and you give yourselves to idolatry or to any kind of dangerous immorality and lewd sensual activities and festivities, God is just as capable of killing you. Notice the second illustration. In verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 10, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Turn to Numbers chapter 25. Now, this is quite a story. Numbers 25, verse 1. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. They cast holy living to the wind. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Then behold, etc. Oh, elder, that's important. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, stuck them to the ground. They're committing immorality. The man of Israel and the woman threw the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. And those who died with the plague, 24,000 people. So here you have another situation where church members thought it wasn't important to really be diligent in being pure and faithful and clean and holy. Let's give ourselves to a little fun, a little immorality. And what does God come do? God brings a plague and God kills not 3,000, but 24,000 church members. He makes them sick and he kills them because they were guilty of presumption. Let's look at the third illustration. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9. Say, Joe, I've had enough. I'm about to leave right now. I don't believe God's like this. There is no other God. If your God doesn't do this, doesn't kill 24,000 people for fooling around, you're worshiping an idol. This is the only God there is. Look at the third illustration, verse 9. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Now that's a pretty familiar story back in Numbers 21. Turn back to Numbers 21. Numbers 21, verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. Now notice what God's going to kill them for here. Impatient. And the people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable food." Manna, quail, and water from the rock. They wanted onions from Egypt. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Now, what's the situation here? Well, they were guilty of presumption, and they complained against God's provisions. They tested God. They complained. They didn't like what God provided for them. They weren't careful to stand guard over their own hearts. And they gave in to self-pride and dissatisfaction with God's provisions, and God killed them. He caused all these fiery serpents. Now, probably a fiery serpent meant a snake that when it bit you with its deadly venom, it caused some kind of terrible fiery infection in your body. You just burned up, so to speak, with the poison. I mean, God knows how to teach people lessons. And because they weren't diligent over their own hearts, and because they complained against God's provision, God brutally killed many of the members of the church. Let's look at the last illustration in verse 10. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now that could be one of two places. So let's just look at them both. Turn to Numbers 16. Numbers 16, verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You're the ones who've caused the death of the Lord's people." It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." Then they fell on their faces. And verse 48, and he took his stand between the dead and the living, so the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700 people, not counting those who died on account of Korah. So not counting all the people God killed in Korah's rebellion, because these people grumbled against God and were dissatisfied with God's dispensations and providence in their lives, by saying, in effect, "I don't deserve that," or "I deserve more than this," or "I'm not worthy of such bad treatment." Because they were dissatisfied with God, didn't keep watch over themselves, God sent a sickness and killed 14,700 church members. Now, if that's not the text that he's talking about, go to number 16. It may be number 16. And in there you have, Numbers 14. Numbers 14. We looked at 16. Numbers 14, you have another situation of people dissatisfied with the Lord. In verse 5, or verse 1, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we died in the land of Egypt, or would that we died in this wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder." You see this blasphemous dissatisfaction with God. Verse 10, but all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me, and how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I'll make you a greater nation and mightier than they." Now listen to this. Now bear in mind that when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, there were 2 to 4 million people. Okay?
Now listen. There's 2 to 4 million people that Moses led out of Egypt. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel which they're making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you've spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and up, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness." Now we're talking about 3 million people standing here, and Moses says, under the instruction of God to these church members, "Because you have been presumptuous in thinking that because God's blessed you in the past, you can get away with careless Christian living. Because of that, the whole generation of adults 20 years and upward among these 3 million people are going to die. And so God kills an entire generation of 20 people and upwards from among 3 million people, all of whom were members of the church." So what's the conclusion in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10? "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." You think you stand? Say, "Sure, I believe I'm saved. I believe if I die right now, I'm going to go to heaven. Everything's all right between me and God. I mean, just look at all those times in the past God blessed me. Look at all those times in the past God provided for me. Look at all those times in the past God answered my prayer. Look at all the manna. Look at all the quail. Look at all the water out of rocks. Look at the way He sustained me. Look at those mountaintop experiences I've had in my past when I felt close to God. I mean, look at all that. Sure I stand. Take heed. Those of you who think you stand, are you guilty of the sin of presumption? Because if you are, you will fall. You will leave this life confident that you're going to heaven. And when your eyelids close in death, you will receive the shock of a lifetime. And you know what the great message of this passage of Scripture is? I first had this passage burned into my conscience by an old Baptist preacher by the name of Rolf Barnard. And here was his main point that I can still hear ringing in my ears. God is a God who kills people. Make sure He doesn't have to kill you. God is a God who kills people. Make sure He doesn't have to kill you. He's killed people worse than you before. He's killed people better than you before. God knows how to kill people. And God may kill you. The majority of the church members of the church in the wilderness never crossed the finish line, though they were confident they were going to finish the race. And the reason they didn't finish it, and the reason God killed 3,000 here, killed 24,000 here, killed a whole generation of males among 3 million people over here, killed people with fiery serpents over there, the reason for all those things is those people who died, died because they assumed they were Christians because of something that happened in their past, and there was no real diligence,
and consistent faithfulness to God in their day-by-day living. If you think you can get to heaven by haphazard, hit and miss, living for Jesus when you feel like it, then I assure you, my dear beloved brothers and sisters, when you die, you will be plunged headlong into hell. Without vigilance, self-control by the Word of God, daily, disciplined living by God's Word, coming to church on Sunday, being faithful to Him during the week, without allowing yourselves to be sidetracked and allured away by any other temptation, having that kind of self-restraint under Jesus on your life is essential to crossing the finish line. And so the Bible says, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Say, Joe, I don't want to fall. I don't want to be guilty of presumption. I want to cross the finish line. How can I protect myself from the sin of presumption? How can I protect myself from being assured that I'm saved when I'm not really? Well, the answer is right here before us. Practice vigilance and faithfulness and watchfulness over your own heart every day you're alive. Don't ever let your guard down in your fight against temptation, sin, and Satan. Don't ever rest on your laurels. Don't ever think you can lay back and glide for a little while. Don't ever think that you can be any less intense and less dedicated in serving for Christ because last week you were more dedicated than you needed to be, so you can let it slide a little bit this week. No. Without daily watchfulness and vigilance over your own soul, you'll fall. You will fall. It's not that you may fall. You will fall if you don't take heed over your own heart. Praise God for His goodness in giving us these examples. He didn't have to give us the examples. Praise God for His goodness in allowing us to live during the end of the ages, when the messianic ages come, when Jesus reigns, and when the Holy Spirit is set free and released and loosed in this world. Praise God we live in this day. Draw from all of these blessings to be faithful. Praise God for His faithfulness, that He's going to be faithful to us. And He's going to see us through as we depend upon that faithfulness. And as we lean upon it, we count on it. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let me ask you a question in closing. How long has it been? How long has it been in your own personal life since you really examined yourself in the light of the holiness that is demanded of Christian people? Have you been concerned enough to see if you're really of the faith? How long has it been? You just been banking on something happened to you in the past? Baptism, emotional experience, mountaintop spiritual experience. How long has it been since you really took heed of your own heart? How many of us in this room today have unconsciously slid into the sin of presumption? How many of us? That sin has sent more church members to hell than any sin. How many of us will that sin of presumption send to hell? How many of us is God going to have to kill because we're guilty of presumption? When's the last time you looked down into your own heart to see if there's any real religion there? To see if there's real vigilance and faithfulness to Christ? How long has it been? How long have you allowed yourself to be, and your priorities and your lifestyle to be determined by your emotions? By some project? By some vision? By some impulse, and you've got in the habit of living for all these various materialistic things and just taking life as it comes, and then just someday when you die, if you ever die, that someday you'd just go on to heaven automatically. You know, that's the way a lot of people live. You live like that, you're not going to go to heaven automatically. If you don't practice daily dogged discipline and vigilance and watchfulness over your own soul, beloved, you're going to miss the crown. You're going to miss the crown. If you don't take heed, those of you who think you stand, if you don't take heed over your own heart, you're going to fall. And that's going to be your eternal undoing. So I pray this morning that you will believe this passage of Scripture. That the God of the Bible is a God who kills people. And if you're committing the sin of presumption and you continue to commit it, He will have to kill you. So the prayer of my heart, the exhortation from my heart to you is, take heed, be watchful over your own heart. Because I don't want to fall. And because I love you, I don't want you to fall. But if we don't have diligence, we're going to fall. So take heed. The majority of the church members in the wilderness never finished the race. And those examples were given for our instruction. I do believe that there's some people here this morning playing around with being a Christian. Playing around. That if the right people are around, you'll act like a Christian. If the right people aren't around, you won't. If the right people are around, your language is clean. If there's no non-Christians around, you'll blaspheme. If there's nothing better to do, you'll come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. If there is something better to do or more profitable or more enjoyable, you won't be here. There's some people playing around with being a Christian. And those people that play around with being a Christian, no matter how close to God they think they are, no matter how safe and secure they feel, they're going to go to hell when they die. So those of you who think you stand, you better take heed, lest you fall. Let us pray. Father, when we consider passages of Scripture like this, our hearts are moved to praise You for Your faithfulness to us and for Your mercy. For Lord, we know we wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for Jesus. So above all things, great God in heaven, keep our faith fixed on Him. We pray for His sake. Amen.